the Father, because I had to change my thinking as I was getting ready. Obviously, tonight is a communion service, and it's the beginning of the kind of Christmas season, Advent, and all the rest of it. So it's good to get into this text. But then I'm sort of trying to bring together the fact that we're eating and drinking from the Lord's table tonight, and also preparing our hearts for this very special time of the year, and two things together. And it's so easy, isn't it, that the words from the scriptures become part of our tradition, they become associated with things, and what communion does is it roots everything down to the here and now, doesn't it? You and me in communion with God in this place here tonight. And so we want to hear the voice of the angels and see what they're saying to us, as it were, and we want to hear God, what he would say to us as we meet in this place tonight. Because we have this opportunity tonight, don't we? We've all come out here on this rather slightly wintry evening, and there's this table laid out, and here there is wine, and here there is bread. And these things have been put before you tonight, and they're things to see with your eyes. You can't see Christ, but he has set it in the church that these emblems might be presented before the assembly of his people, bread and wine, and that you should consider Christ tonight as you look on these things, as you anticipate the fact that you're going to eat and you're going to drink, and you're going to take something in. There's a feast here. It doesn't look very much, does it? When you look at it, you sort of think, well, it's just a little cup, it's just a little bit of bread. But we hear what it says in the Anglican service book. It says that we feast on Christ by faith. And that isn't just kind of a bit of Anglican sort of hyperbole to use the word feast. It's a spiritual feast. Christ is a spiritual feast. And here are the emblems of that feast. And it's good, isn't it, to just to stop and to enjoy God and to feast on Christ and to celebrate him in your heart and enjoy him. It's so important, isn't it, just to enjoy him. There's plenty of things that are hard, but Christ is good, isn't he? He's good. And we can enjoy Christ, we can enjoy him, we can feed on him by faith. And when you think about what was being put before you, as you think about this feast that's prepared, this love feast that's been prepared, it's been prepared such a long time ago. The planning, the preparations for this go back for such a long time. And the time has come here tonight. The Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, would meet with his people and have communion with you, and would have you have communion with him and meet him at his table. It's a very precious thing, isn't it? Bread broken, enough to share it all out amongst us, plenty for us all. But it speaks of the brokenness. When we think about the feast, we have to think about that, don't we? We have to think what the cost of the feast was. Yeah, that's the thing, isn't it? You know, are you like me? Sometimes you go to a restaurant and you don't look at the menu, you look at the the other side. $9.95, we'll go, this looks good, this place looks good. The cost. Look at the price. You know, and we've been invited. You don't have to pay. You've been invited to this feast. And the cost is just mind-boggling. And we can try and take it in, and we can try and sort of appropriate it and exercise our hearts in some sort of way and try and sort of enlarge our hearts. You know, if our heart was a muscle that we could grow big enough and strong enough to try and take it all. I can't take it in. It is staggering. It is just staggering what the cost is. Broken, a broken body, the broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. What a cost. And it's for you. that you might eat, that you might feast, that you might be filled, that you might be satisfied, that you might be full, full of Christ, full of the joy of the Lord, full of the love of God. I mean, that's ultimately it, isn't it? The love of God. God so loved the world that he gave. This is the giving, isn't it? Not just his coming, the incarnation is part of that, but ultimately the purpose of the incarnation is the atonement, the giving of himself, the giving of his blood, the breaking of his body on our behalf. That, how do we know the love of God? Through this. There's our feast. The love of God freely given to you, bought at a mind-numbingly extraordinary cost. And we are here and able to eat and able to drink. There was if I've used this illustration recently and I've forgotten and I'm using it again, still good. Rabbi Duncan. Have you heard of Rabbi Duncan? Rabbi Duncan was a Church of Scotland minister in the, probably not the last century, you can't say that anymore, the century before. And he was called Rabbi Duncan because he was very good at Hebrew and had a great understanding of the Old Testament, blah, blah, blah. And he was in the communion service and he was quite a forthright sort of man. I don't know many Scots people who are like that. But he was in the service and he saw this woman coming into the service, so it says, and she was clearly crestfallen. You know, when you look at people, you can see people from their body language. You can tell, you know what they're normally like. And you see them, they come in a little bit hung like this, you know, head down. And she kind of came in and came amongst the group and sat in her place and evidently was just not herself. And the communion came round and the cup went round and came round to her. She put up her hand like this, you know, pass it along. And he came out from behind the thing. And he got, oh, do you mind if I use you as a witness? And he came around and he said, take this. Do it in remembrance. And he put a cup in her hand. Take it. That's the point, wasn't it? You know, our consciences, we get so troubled. We've done things. We're not settled. We're not at peace and stuff like that. But Christ says, eat. Drink. Sometimes that's actually what we need. What we need is not a telling off or a lesson. We just need to be refreshed by the presence of God in Christ. And be back in our right minds again. And remember that it's all forgiven and that our sins are atoned for and heaven is our home and he'll never leave us and he's never forsake us and the love of God is ours. As much as a cup enters into our body, or the bread enters our physical, as real as that is, so is the love of God. That's a bit of Calvin. It's good, isn't it? Right? To feast on Christ. And obviously part of that taking and eating and doing this thing, the other thing that he enjoins us to do is to remember him. So easily forgotten, isn't it? Remember him. And there are obviously different functions of the memory. There's the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are still to come. I will get back to Luke. Things that were, things that are, things that are still to come. You know, remembering Christ is remembering that before the world was even made, God the Son, in contemplating the cosmos before it was even created, understanding in wisdom how it would be and how love might exist in this place, however fleetingly, however intransient it might be, that it might be here, that we should not just be automatons doing God's will, but have a heart that beats and love and emotion and these sort of things, recognize that there would have to be by necessity opportunity for us to disobey the will of God, and inevitably we would, and the consequences of that disobedience would be devastating on us and on the creation And yet the love of God constrained God in his wisdom to determine that some, if this was to happen, some plan must be set in motion to redeem and to rescue and to bring back. And Christ said, I'll go. And on the basis of that, if Christ had not been prepared before the foundation of the world to come and to rescue and to redeem, the whole world would never have been made. All things were made for him and by him and through him. Without him, nothing was made that is made. Because the consolation to God the Father is that God the Son would come to redeem his fallen people, the apple of his eye, and bring them back to himself. And on the basis of that, let light be, and it was. And all the other things that have transpired since then. Resting on Christ. We have to remember him. Remember him. What he's done for us. He's given us life. And life to all things. And the trail that was left through history. This first announcement, if you read in Genesis, of course, I'm not going to do up the whole of the Bible, but in Genesis chapter 3, the gospel is first preached. Who was the first preacher to preach the gospel, to announce that Christ was going to come into the world? It was God. God said to the woman, didn't he? And your seed, the seed of the woman shall bruise his head. Regarding Satan, the announcement that you will have a son, and this son will come, the son of the woman will come, and God begins to announce this, that the son is coming. It's all right. Whatever's befallen us, whatever the troubles, whatever the trials, it's all right. The son will redeem. The Savior is coming. And that message has been handed on like a relay baton, generation to generation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down through the patriarchs, through the times of the judges, unto the kings and the prophets, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Zedekiah, and every other ayah you ever heard. He's coming. There is hope. We are not forgotten. We are not alone. Our sins have not overwhelmed us. Death is not the end. Christ. You've got to remember. It's all him, isn't it? The hope of the ages. And then that happy annunciation. The angel appearing. You shall be with child. And all the ages come to pass. In the birth of that child. And yes, he came, he lived amongst us and grew in wisdom and stature, pleasing, obedient to his parents, reaching maturity and appearing at the Jordan, standing there by the river, John the Baptist. Behold, look what God has done. The Lamb of God has appeared, the one who's come to take away our sins. And how he taught, and the miracles, and the denunciation of the hypocrites, and the exposure of people's double standards. And he stood there in glory and all wisdom and taught, and people hated him, and he persevered. Remember him. Who this is that we're feasting on tonight. Christ, is he good? Not my will, but your will be done. Crying in the garden. Not my will, yours be done. And he surrenders to those nails. The love of God. Risen from the grave. Ascended into heaven. And in heaven, sends the Holy Spirit down into the hearts of anybody and everybody who will believe in him. Have you received the Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Gift from Christ. From him. What a table this is. What food this is. What drink this is. And that's not the end, because as he stands there, all three ages interceding, standing in our place, standing between the righteous accusations of Satan against us, who would denounce us for all the sins that... Do you know, God knows every single thing about us, every failing, every flaw. He knows it all. Satan paints it large in the great courtroom of heaven. And we are guilty. And the sentence is just. And we deserve the worst of all condemnations. Whether we feel it or think it or know it or believe it, it's true. And Christ stands there saying, "He's mine. The price is paid." They're free. And so we are. And so we are. Remember him. Remember him. And he is coming. It's not over. Jesus will return. We've got to remember his future return and the judgment that is to come. And a new heavens and a new earth, world without end, glorified bodies, the spirit without measure. No more, not even a capacity to sin. Your very capacity to sin expunged entirely from your person. Not even a temptation. A new creation that has already begun. That's what we're eating. That's what we're taking in. That's what we're accepting. Yes, I accept Christ. I receive Christ. He is mine and I am his. That's what this table represents. There's plenty here, isn't there, for our hunger and for our thirst. So we have to take it and let these little morsels be a bit of a taste of heaven, and this cup be the best wine ever served. You see the connoisseurs, don't they? Christ. And of course, Christmas is approaching. And when we think of remember him, there's a lot of remembering him as a baby. There's a lot of remembering him as a baby, isn't there? And he's not a baby now, and it's good to remember that. But it's good to remember that he was. He really was. He really was. When was the last time any of us held a baby? And what it felt like? Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Past taking in. Jesus born in a manger, formed in a womb, just laid to rest. We know so little about it, really. We know he's laid to rest. We know he's put in a manger. We know he's wrapped in swaddling bands. It's little details, little tiny things. But it's good to remember, isn't it? And it's good to remember the first visitors, the shepherds, eventually getting around to it. When there's a birth, normally... there's a bit of an announcement, isn't there? I have Facebook for my sins, and I occasionally get a photograph of a scan of a baby in the womb from time to time when one of my friends is expecting, and they are absolutely thrilled. I mean, it's not the most, but they are absolutely over the moon, and so they should be, and I am for them, and I always like it. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to see. And then later on you get the photograph of a very, very pale, happy, tired looking lady with a very small person in their arms, usually wrapped up in the most awful NHS blankets. But it doesn't matter. They're the happiest, aren't they? The most tired, the most happy, the most out of their minds. They don't. What is this? This extraordinary thing. They've just become a mum. They've just become a mum. And there's dad in the photograph. Big bags under his eyes. It's thrilled a bit. And they make their announcements, and often the announcements are made now. It's you know, before everything was very formal, wasn't it? You've got a formal photograph, and it was, you know, the baby was all dressed up in lace with a little cap on, and there was mum and dad looking very proud and all this sort of thing. Now you kind of like, you know, you're in the hospital, you're in the ward, you know, it's like there's nothing spared, is there? There's nothing spared. But the point is, what's the same is, you've got to let people know. You've got to pick up the phone, you've got to send a tweet, you've got to put it on Facebook, you've got to ring your mum, you've got to do everything, you've got to do anything you can. You talk to a stranger, you walk up to somebody you never met, but I've just become a dad. Because you're so excited. You don't even know what possibly this all means, but you know it's good. And you know that your life has changed. And it's changed for the better. Dads never used to go to the delivery wards, did they? They used to sort of hang around outside, or more often they used to go down to the pub. And when the message got sent through to them, they'd like buy everybody a cigar. Those were the days, weren't they? Get everybody a cigar. But you know, proud, really proud. You know, sharing your joy with everybody, telling all your friends, writing to the Times and putting the Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so of Bexley Heath would like to make the happy announcement that has been born a little boy, £7. You know, tell the world, we're absolutely thrilled. It's a wonderful thing, encouraging the mum. You know, babies have got. Bella was telling me that one of her friends at school, and if they're listening on this, and they don't mind me saying this, because they're very, very proud of it, so I don't think they'll mind me saying. But they are very proud of the fact they're from Bradford on Avon, and the thing that makes them particularly proud and proof that they were from Bradford on Avon, they were born in the car park of the Swan Hotel. Do you know the Swan Hotel? You know, it doesn't always work out quite as planned, does it? You know? And this is obviously, everything sort of happened very, very quickly, and suddenly there they were in the car park of the Swan Hotel, and the baby was born. And people get born in all sorts of places, in all sorts of situations, the back of cars, I don't know what's going on, you know, but it doesn't, in the end, when it's happened, and it's there, and it's live, yet the same instincts, even if all the lights are out, everybody's gone to bed, you'll still ring them up. You'll still make a noise, won't you? You don't care what time. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. I remember phoning up my dad when I became a dad for the first time. But I was about 4 o'clock in the morning. Dad! Just because the world stands still. And you're just in that moment. Waking up neighbours, going up to strangers, talking to all sorts of people. Because it's a cause for rejoicing, isn't it? You can see where I'm going with all this, can't you? What would you do if you had unlimited resources? Can you imagine what somebody would do if they had unlimited resources and they've just become a father? Unlimited resources. They can do anything they like. Fireworks displays. You get that, doesn't it? Is it somewhere that the cannon goes off when the baby's born? They do that, don't they, in some sort of kingly principalities, you know, the baby's been born and the army set off cannons, you know, and all this sort of thing. Set off cannons, set off fireworks, the baby's born, wonderful news. Or you commission a band and they all start singing, dum, da, da, you know, whatever, I don't know, whatever. Everybody, just get everybody going, you know, get everybody exciting, sharing your joy. So, cutting a long story short, what happens when God's son is born? It's amazing, actually, when you think about it. When he's born here, amazing things happen. If you're there in the text there, the night sky is lit up. There's no electricity in those days. It's black. You know, when it gets to night, it's black. They're out in the field, it's black. And the glory of the Lord, it says, shone. That's why my title, The Joy of the Father. Shone. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared. The angel of the Lord appeared. So you've got this apparition before them, the angel of the Lord. Now, I don't know how often you read the whole of your Old Testament from beginning through to end, but if you could tell me how many times the angel of the Lord appears in the Bible. It's not that many times. It's about 10 or 12 times. And this is 4,000 years of history. You know, it's not often this bottle gets opened. You know those very expensive bottles in the cellar that somebody's keeping for very, very special occasions? Only about 12 times in the whole of recorded history has the angel of the Lord been seen. And there, these shepherds, I mean, who are they? It's not a particularly, you know, celebrated company. Suddenly the angel of the Lord appears. Say there was Hagar, there was Abraham, saw the angel of the Lord, Jacob, Moses in the burning bush. Some pretty significant events. Balaam saw the angel of the Lord. Remember when he was trying to go on his donkey and the angel of the Lord kept standing in his way and all the rest of it? And Joshua saw him. Deborah and Gideon, of course. Gideon famously. Samson's parents saw him when he was going to be born, and David saw him, and Elijah saw him. Hezekiah and Isaiah and Zechariah, various people saw the angel of the Lord. These shepherds, who are they? And suddenly, you know, it's like walking up to a complete stranger and handing them a huge fat cigar. I've never met before, but I've just become a father. And there it is, the angel of the Lord. And then we read on, it's not just the angel, but the whole host of heaven. How many times has the whole host of heaven appeared in the whole record of Scripture? Is there any other occasion where you can think of where the whole host of heaven appeared? I can't. You think of it? I can't think of a single time. Not just the angel of the Lord, but every single angel, it seems. I don't know how many angels there are in heaven, but we talk in Revelations about myriad upon myriad of angels. You're Googling it, Hannah. Doing your shopping. Myriad upon myriad of angels. Unprecedented. Never before. Never since. We won't see angels like that till we get to heaven. You know, this is the joy of the Father. The joy of the Father for his Son. His Son has been born. Never, ever, ever. And not just that. That would be enough, wouldn't it? We've got the angel of the Lord. We've got the company of heaven. We also said, and the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shone all around. How many times did the glory of the Lord appear? In the whole Bible, as far as we know. Okay, can you think of an example? That's right, he saw the back. That's right, he was allowed. Moses saw the back, didn't he, of the glory of God. That's right, he did. Yes. That's right, when the temple was opened, the glory of the Lord fell on the place. When the tabernacle was consecrated, the glory of the Lord fell on the place. It was so powerful, so intense, it says that the priests were not able to even stand. And that, we read, is what they saw that night. The angel of the Lord, the full company of heaven, the glory of God. Only ever seen on the top of Mount Sinai, the giving of the law and the consecration of the temple, and until the birth of this little baby born, this is the joy of the Father. Everything he's got, every sign, every proof, every rejoicing, every celebration you could imagine is being lavished on the birth of this child. You can tell these are not the celebrations that have been laid on by Joseph. He's a good man. But God is the Father. God is the Father. this is quite a meal. Jesus, the Son of God, the joy of heaven for you. For you. And they clearly were afraid when they saw it. They were afraid when they saw it. And it's understandable, isn't it, when you see all that. What's all this? What's going on? Is it like the second coming? Is it the judgment? What's happening? I'm going to be found in my sins, uncovered, in an awkward moment, sitting out in the dark. I'm not ready. Don't worry. It's all right. This is good news. Nobody's gonna suffer tonight. This is the joy of the Father. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The child, my child, has been born. Christ the Lord has been born. I'm not surprised they went to Bethlehem. It says, and they went quickly to Bethlehem, and they did what we must do, which is add their praise, add their songs, add their joy to the joy of the angels and all of heaven and the Father himself. It says, and they praise God. They praise God. And they did more than that. They couldn't just praise God. They told everybody, didn't they? They shared the news. They shared the good news. Everything they'd seen and everything they heard. A child has been born. Christ the Lord. So as we approach this table tonight, we're told to remember him. Jesus. What a savior this is.